Matthew chapter 20, let me take this time to say my goodbyes. I have enjoyed so much being with you. It's just evident the Lord is blessing this assembly, this congregation, your pastor. Just been a blessing, and it's been my privilege to be here with you tonight. I'm going to be running out after the final song. Won't get to say goodbye to everybody then, because I'm going to try to drive back home tonight. But it has been my great privilege to be here with you. Verse 10 of Matthew chapter 20. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. Now, put yourself in these fellows' place. They had worked 12 long hours in the hot sun, and these other fellows had worked 1 hour. Wouldn't you make the same supposition? Wouldn't you think, I've got more coming? I did more. I know that that's the supposition that I would be making. I must admit, on the surface, I agree with them. Verse 11, and when they received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. And then the master of the house replied to them, but he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? That's exactly what they agreed. Take that thine is and go thy way, and I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. I've entitled this message, Grace. The word grace is not in this passage of Scripture, but the doctrine of grace is so clear in this passage of Scripture. Grace. Now here is a man, if what this parable our Lord gives is true, and you know it is. You know it is. Now think about this. Here is a man who, let's say he's left all that he held dear to go and preach the gospel in some foreign land. You know, I've read of this actually happening, of men who have actually voluntarily gone into leper colonies, knowing that they would contact that disease, but they did that in order to preach the gospel to people. Don't you admire love like that? Now let's take a man who has left everything to preach the gospel. And let's look at another man. He's lived a worthless, useless life. He's heard the gospel many years and just didn't respond. And on his deathbed, God grants him repentance. Let's say he's only alive for 5 minutes. He's never done anything of Christ, from what we can see, never gave a dime to the cause of Christ. He's never witnessed. Maybe he's never even read the Bible. Now, if what this Bible is saying is so, and it is, that man who seemed to be so useless is going to have the precise same place in the kingdom of heaven as that man who gave himself to the preaching of the gospel.
That's true. That's true.
Now, I've got to admit that on the surface, my flesh objects to that. It doesn't seem right. this assembly, I have no doubt that there are those who are exemplary in their lives. They're such an encouragement to people. Faithful. You believe that they know the Lord. And there are others who, if you look at them, you just are not sure whether they know the Lord or not, as far as the way they conduct themselves. There's just so much in them that you say, I don't know about them. I'm not sure. Are you telling me that person that you're not sure about, if they're believers, are going to have the same place in heaven as those people who are so exemplary? That doesn't seem fair. Well, this parable will answer that question. This parable is an answer to the question Peter asked in verse 27 of chapter 19. Would you turn to chapter 19, verse 27? Then answered Peter, said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. And indeed they did. They did. What's in it for us? How are we going to be benefited from this? Forsaken everything to follow me. What is in it for us? And Jesus said unto them, Verily, I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the resurrection, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name, shall receive 100-fold. You can't be the loser by following Christ. You can't sacrifice too much for Christ. You cannot possibly follow Him too closely. In this life, if you do, in this life, you'll receive 100-fold. Oh, the blessings of walking with Christ.
Yes.
You're blessed walking with Christ. You're the one who's blessed. You receive 100-fold. And does that mean you're going to get 100 times more money? Nah, you know better than that. You might. You might get 100 times less, too. I don't know what the Lord's going to do in that respect. What blessing there is in following the Lord Jesus Christ, forsaking father, mother, and lands, and so on. Now here's one who has forsaken all for Christ. He has nothing but Christ. Here's one who says he loves Christ, but he seems to deny himself so very little. Which one of these two people are going to receive Christ the most? Now you know the answer to that question. However, this is not about earning a blessing, he says, but many that are first shall be last. And the last shall be first. Now, it's true. You can't outgive God. The more you sacrifice, the more of Him you will enjoy. But don't think the kingdom of God is about earning rewards. And then he gives this parable. As a matter of fact, you'll notice in verse 29, he says, Everyone that hath taken houses or brethren or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall earn everlasting life. Doesn't say that, does it?
No.
Says he shall inherit everlasting life. How many times have you seen somebody inherit something? Those people weren't worth a dime. They were worthless people, and they inherited maybe vast riches just because of the relationship with somebody else.
That's right.
Isn't that the way heaven's going to be? It's an inheritance.
Yeah.
What an inheritance is. Now let's see what this parable actually teaches. And like I said, if I had to choose one word, describe the teaching of this parable, I would choose the word grace. I love the way that word sounds. Grace. God's grace is His unmerited favor. God's grace toward a sinner is not His response to that sinner. God doesn't give you grace because you need His grace. God doesn't give you grace because He feels sorry for you. God doesn't give you His grace because there's something about you that makes Him want to give it to you. God gives you His grace because He's gracious. It's not His response to you or me in any way. It's because He is gracious. Now that gives me some encouragement. If I thought that the Lord had to find a reason in me to give grace, I'd be afraid I wouldn't get any. But thank God He gives grace because He is gracious. Verse 1 of chapter 20, this is His answer to Peter's question. We've forsaken all. What's in this thing for us? He says in verse 1, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard." Now the householder is the master of the house. It's his, and he does as he pleases what belongs to him. Now he goes out about 6 in the morning to hire laborers to work into his field. Agreed to a penny, which was a working man's wages. It was a good wage. Verse 3. "And he went out about the 3rd hour, 9 o'clock in the morning, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace." After this other group had been at work for 3 hours, 3 hours of hard work, he comes back in the marketplace, and he sees people standing idle. They weren't looking for work, evidently. They were just standing idle. They were waiting for someone to hire. There they were. But he approaches them. You know, this master is so generous. He's so gracious. He approaches. He didn't wait for them to approach him. He approaches them. Verse 4. "He said to them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you." You know, there's a lot in that. That deserves a sermon, doesn't it? Whatsoever is right, that's precisely what you're going to get. "And they went their way." Verse 5. "And he went out about the 6th hour, 12 noon. And he went out about the 9th hour, 3 p.m. And likewise, whatsoever is right, you're going to get." Verse 6, "And about the 11th hour, 5 p.m., he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They said unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive." He's so gracious. He's so generous. He's going to give these 11th hour workers that worked only 1 hour a full day's wages. That's generous on his part. Would you do that? I wouldn't. You worked an hour, you get paid for an hour. But oh, how generous. How generous the householder is. Verse 8. "So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them all their hire, beginning from the last until the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny." They got what was right. They got a full day's wage. If that's what the master decided to give them, that's what's right, isn't it? And I once again, I admire the generosity of the Master. He's so gracious. He's so generous that He would do this in the first place. Our God is gracious. Verse 10. But when the verse came, they supposed that they should have received more. And you and I would have made the same supposition. You know that. I would have expected it. I'd expect 12 times more. I worked 12 times more than they did. And they likewise received every man a penny. They received the precise same amount. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house. They were upset. They felt like they had been wronged. They felt like they had not been treated fairly. Saying, these have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. You've made them equal to us. We've sacrificed so much more than they have, and yet you've made them equal to us. How in the world can that be fair? Let me ask a few questions. Did they not get what they agreed to?
That's right. Amen.
What's unfair about that? They got exactly what they agreed to. What's unfair? But something else I notice about these fellows, they demonstrate what they really thought about serving their master. It's a burden. It's a burden. This is not something we enjoy. We've borne the burden and the heat of the day. It's a burden to us. You know, most people's religion is just like this. It's a burden to them. You know, religion's such an unhappy thing. It really is. You've got people not getting to do what they want to do. And they're doing what they really don't want to do. So, that's a pretty accurate summary of religion. It's folks that are unhappy. I mean, if you look into their hearts, you'd see, this is really not what I want. They demonstrate what they think about serving their master. It's a burden. We're only doing it for pay. But more than anything else, they demonstrate an attitude that is against grace. It's against how God saves sinners. Now, if I'm saved, if you're saved, we're saved the precise same way.
Absolutely.
We're saved by the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God. If I'm saved, if I stand accepted before God, if I stand complete before God, if God looks at me with approval, here's why. Now, if you're saved, God approves of you. He delights in you. He's pleased with you. And here's why. If I'm saved, if you're saved, it's because of the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ, the righteousness and merits of Christ, the law-keeping of Christ, His perfect life is charged by God to my account. So that I am perfectly righteous before God. I am justified. I do not have any guilt. I have the very righteousness of God. It's me. I'm saved by the righteousness of God. His righteousness is my righteousness. Their righteousness, he said in Isaiah 54, is of me. Their personal righteousness. Now, I'm saved by the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ the Lord. I'm justified by what He did. Now, is there any work of mine that could be added to His work that would give me a higher standard? A little bit of
Yeah.
Would I add the filthy rags of my righteousness to the robe of His righteousness to make it better? What a high opinion I must have of my own righteousness to do something like that. Now, you know, this thing about being saved by the righteousness of God, this is more sweet to me and more real to me than it's ever been. This is where all my confidence comes from. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who up to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved from these I am, sin's tremendous curse and shame. When from the dust of death I rise to take my mansions in the skies, even then shall this be all my glee, that Jesus lived and died for me. I have righteousness.
Absolutely.
Real righteousness. God's righteousness. That I can come into the very presence of God and be accepted.
Yeah.
And I'm not going to take some kind of work of mine that's nothing but filthy rags anyway. That's all it is. And try to add that to His and think somehow I ought to be getting more. I've done more. I've worked more. That very attitude is against grace. You know, the idea of differing degrees and higher rewards in heaven is nothing more than salvation by works. That's all it is. Somebody believes in higher rewards in heaven based upon personal obedience here on earth, that is called salvation by works. Oh no, I believe salvation is by grace, but your position in glory will be according to your works. That's works. You put salvation by works in the beginning, in the middle, or the end. I don't care where you put it, it's salvation by works.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what these people were doing. Now let's suppose for a moment you did do more than your brother. Let's say you did work 12 hours and your brother only worked 1 hour. Is that not the grace of God in you? Doesn't that mean in reality you're a greater debtor to grace? Because you did more and he did less? You're really more indebted to grace than he is, aren't you? And where's love in that attitude? Where is love? I was listening to a preacher in Lexington, Kentucky, and he has a great big Pentecostal church. And he looked out at his congregation, he said, "Most of you will be shining my shoes in heaven." I thought, the first thing I thought is, you don't need to worry about that because you ain't going to be in heaven. I'm sure of that. He doesn't have to worry about that. He doesn't have to worry about that. But where is their love there? If I love you, do I want you shining my shoes? Do I want to be exalted above you? Here I am, shine my shoes. Do I want a higher reward? Do I want to be... love you. If I love you, I want you to be higher than me.
Right.
If I love you.
Right.
There's no love in that kind of attitude. Now this parable is given to destroy this kind of attitude. Verse 13. But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I do thee no wrong. Did thou not agree with me for a penny? Are you not getting exactly what I said you would?" Now the master shows forth his authority. He says in verse 14, "Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee." I will give. Not I'll pay.
That's right.
But I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Now salvation is 100% His giving grace. You believe that, don't you? Salvation is 100% grace. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, when we talk about God's salvation, you know where we got to begin? You know the answer to that question. You got to begin with God's electing grace. God chose who would be saved. Our Lord said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Doesn't your heart say amen to that? You know that so if God saved you. You know your salvation didn't come because you chose Him. We even say things like, "Well, I chose Him because He first chose me." But the Lord said, "You didn't choose me." He said, "I chose you." Now, how much of election is by grace? How much God's choice of you How much of election is by grace for the children? Romans 9:11. Being not yet born.
That's right.
Neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works. But of the cause. How much of election is by grace? How much of redemption is by grace? Now you have to be redeemed. There has to be a payment for your sin for God to accept you. How much did you have to do with that? He by Himself purged us of our sins. Redemption's all of grace. What about justification? If you're saved, that means you're justified. What a wonderful word. I love thinking about that poor old publican in the temple, and our Lord said after he beat on his breast saying, God be merciful to me, the sinner, he went down to his house justified. Not guilty. Now you being not guilty, or me being not guilty, when you know good and well that in and of yourselves you are guilty. For you to be justified, how much of that had to be by grace? Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. What about being born again? How much of that's by grace? Being given life from the dead. How much of that's by grace? Did you cooperate in that thing? Did He first ask you if you wanted to be born again before you could be? Well, you know better than that. What about all the time from the time you were first born again up to this point? Why is it that you haven't left the Lord Jesus Christ? You know there's only one answer to that. You've been kept by grace. What is it that will cause you to endure all the way to the end? You know it's the grace of God. Salvation by grace. You know, David said in Psalm 17:15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I'll be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. Now you think about waking up in the very likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, I think about that as sinful and weak and stupid as I am. One of these days I'm going to awake into the very likeness of Jesus Christ the Lord. How much of that's by grace? Salvation's by grace. I'll give unto this last, even as unto thee. Now this is the truth of the gospel. Salvation's by grace. And I think one of the... There's so many illustrations of this in the Scripture, but I think one illustration that just hits me like a ton of bricks. Peter was an apostle. You know who Peter was? We just read back in the study, 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter was an apostle. He was a very special man. Blessed by God. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock, this confession of me, I'll build my church. Lord gave him a high recommendation at that time, didn't he? Now Peter, in Galatians chapter 2, is sitting with the Gentiles, fellowshipping around the gospel. And all of a sudden, some fellows from James come. They were Jewish believers. And Peter felt a little awkward. He didn't want those Jewish believers to see him sitting with the Gentiles. So all he did was get up, walk across the room, and sit down with the Jews and start talking to them. And do you know that Paul publicly rebuked him for that? And he said he did this that the truth of the gospel might remain. What Peter did at that time was a denial of the truth of the gospel. He was saying, yes, salvation is by grace to these Gentiles, but you're a little bit more saved by being over here with the Jews. You're a little bit more saved by observing the law the way they do. And Paul said that's a denial of the truth of the gospel. I'm complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that cannot be added to or taken from. He says in verse 14, Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Now he shows us his authority. For is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is it?
Yes, sir.
Turn with me for a moment to Romans chapter 9. Here's what's going on here. Romans chapter 9. I've got a lot of favorite chapters. This is one of them. I suppose if I said things the right way, I'd say they're all my favorite chapters. But I love this chapter. Verse 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, but the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it's written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That's the words of God. Quotation from Malachi chapter 1. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God unfair? It seems like God's showing favoritism to love Jacob and hate Esau. It just doesn't seem right. Is God unfair? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's not what a man wills or what a man does, but of God that showeth mercy. Now, is this good news? It's good news if you don't have any works.
Yeah.
It's good news if you're a sinner. This opens the door of mercy wide open. Let's go and read it. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardens. Can he not do what he wills with his own? Verse 19. Thou wilt then say unto me, well, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? I mean, if his will's always done and there's nothing if he's determined everything, how can he hold me for responsible if I've done wrong, if he's in control of it? How can he hold me responsible? I mean, if he's elected some and passed by others and there's not a thing I can do about it, if there's nothing I can do to save myself, if there's nothing I can do to recommend myself to him, if I'm just helpless like this, if I'm in his sovereign hands, how can he hold me responsible? Who has resisted his will? I love Paul's answer. Nay, but O man, who are you to reply against God? Since when do you have the moral authority to set in judgment on God and say, well, I think this is wrong. Whatever he does is right.
Yes.
Do you find some comfort in that?
Yes.
Whatever he does is right. I'm in his hands. And that's a good place to be. I am in his hands. Turn with me for a second to 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel 24. Now, David has sinned in numbering the children of Israel. He numbered them without the atonement money. That's the point. It's not just that he numbered them, although that no doubt was vain, but it's because he numbered them without the atonement money. And the Lord's going to chase him for that. And we read in verse 10 of 2 Samuel 24, and David's heart smote him after that he'd numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I've sinned greatly in that I've done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant. For I've done very foolishly. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days of pestilence in thy land. Now advise, and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I'm in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord. I'll take that pestilence, for his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of man. I'm in the hand of the Lord. And that's a good place to be.
Yes.
Back to our text. Matthew 20. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Let me ask this question. Is thine eye evil because I am good? You know what he's saying? Because I'm generous to these 11th hour workers, do you call me unfair? Do you say I'm harsh? Do you say I'm unjust? Because I'm generous and gracious to these 11th hour workers, is this unfair? So the last shall be first. You know who likes that? Folks who are last. That's who likes that. You know who doesn't like it? Folks who are in first place. So they think. They don't like that. But the last do. The last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few are chosen. You know who likes this 11th hour workers? 11th hour workers have no problem with this at all. As a matter of fact, they rejoice in it. Peter says, what's in this for us? Well, you can't be the loser for serving God, but you're totally wrong when you start thinking about some reward you have earned, because here's what the kingdom of heaven is all about. It's about grace. I like the name of this church, Lantana Grace Church. What do y'all believe? Grace. Free, unmerited favor. Salvation is of the Lord. Amen.